mercy and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from Genesis chapter 11. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the whole earth." This is the text. Today we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit comes to the disciples and they are able to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ in a multitude of languages so that all the pilgrims from the Mediterranean world who had come to Jerusalem for the harvest festival of Pentecost, for all those who had gathered there, they could hear the gospel in their native language. However, some mocked them and said that they were drunk or mumbling gibberish. Easy for me to say. And Peter defends them and says, "It's only the third hour, that is 9 o'clock in the morning. Of course they're not drunk." I mean, it's a good argument. It's not always an open and shut case. I just have to tell this story. I came back to start writing the sermon right after this event. This past Tuesday, I had finished teaching sixth grade religion at St. James, and I stopped at the Shell station at 24th and State to get gas and something to quench my thirst. While the guy in front of me in line was also getting something to quench his thirst, but it wasn't a Diet Coke. He had a 12-pack of beer. I thought it a little early. It was only 9:30 in the morning, but, you know, as the song says, apparently it was 5 o'clock somewhere. But, you know, then again, maybe he was getting it for later. You know, who am I to judge? Well, then he turns to me and sees me in my clerical, and he mutters something unintelligible. And I don't know if it was positive, negative, or what, but it was like listening to the character Gabby Johnson from the movie Blazing Saddles, if you know the reference. He was like, "Rrr!" You know. And then he turns and heads out the door. Well, the clerk says, "Well, I think he's had enough beer already." Well, thankfully he was not driving. But his unintelligible mumbling, that's what the disciples sounded like to those who didn't know the language of the Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, and all the other nations that Luke records there in Acts chapter 2. Pentecost demonstrates how Christ has come to reverse all the judgment that comes with sin. The wages of sin is death, which is the worst judgment that Christ came to reverse on the cross and with the empty tomb. The judgment upon the people at the Tower of Babel, the confusion of languages. It's one of the profound events in the history of God's interaction with his people. Up until that point, language was universal. Adam was able to speak with God. The language of the people was the language of heaven. If you ask any Jew or my Hebrew professor at the seminary, they will be quick to tell you that in heaven, everyone is going to speak Hebrew. Now, the Bible doesn't say this, but clearly the ancient people spoke a common language handed down from Adam. And it's God's desire for his children to hear the gracious words spoken by their father. And at Babel, they could hear God's word, but they were not keeping it, guarding it, cherishing it. Jesus says, "If anyone loves me, he will keep," that is, guard and cherish, "my word." Those ancient people were hearing the word of God, but they weren't really hearing it. Their goal was to build a tower with its top in the heavens. They wanted to be where God dwells. And they want to get there by their own power and will. They wanted to climb the mountain of salvation. They wanted, like Adam and Eve in the garden, They wanted to be like God. That is so tempting. It is our sinful nature's deepest desire. Isn't it ironic that our sinful nature's greatest desire is to take from God what rightfully belongs to Him, and, by the way, what He desires to give to us as a gift anyway. But our sinful nature's desire is to take from God what belongs to Him, but to take it by our own will and to say, we don't need you. Listen to the world around us. The sinful mind of man says, the universe and life as we know it doesn't need a creator. The newest scientific theories not just speculate, but claim that they have evidence that matter can spawn out of nothingness. We still would have to evolve out of hydrogen atoms, or really particles of hydrogen atoms, if you really want to take their thought process to its logical conclusion. It is a great leap of faith. But that is what our sinful nature wants to do with God. Get Him out of the picture. Even for those who recognize the need for God, salvation by works has always been popular. The Pharisees claimed righteousness for themselves by what they did. They were the keepers of the law. And for them, keeping it wasn't guarding and cherishing it. It was keeping it, being obedient. As we study the life of Luther, we see how pervasive the sale of indulgences was, promising that for a little bit of money, you can get a piece of paper that guarantees that you have entrance into heaven. Now, if you think that this practice is over, you should get out more. One of my seminary professors had a piece of brown cloth he purchased at the monastery. I think it was in Europe, but I'm not sure about that. The note attached to it said that if you died with this piece of brown cloth on your person, that you would gain automatic entrance into heaven. Now, he did not believe this, but he said, you know, I keep it with me just in case. With a piece of cloth like that, I mean, Jesus and His cross only need to provide the potential for salvation, which we get to work out on our own. And we can manage this by what we do. And that was the false teaching that Luther fought against. Likewise, Charles Wesley from the Reformed tradition said, the righteousness of Christ is necessary to entitle us to heaven, personal holiness to qualify us for it. That also sounds a lot like what Luther fought against. In fact, it sounds a lot like what Rome was selling. I find that highly ironic. Our sinful mind really does struggle with hearing and keeping, guarding and cherishing Christ's word. Because Christ's word, the promise given, is that through His death and resurrection, He has already qualified you for heaven. And that is the only way you are qualified for heaven. Salvation is a gift by grace through faith, apart from works, as St. Paul says. When someone says that your personal holiness qualifies you for heaven, they are attempting to take from God what rightfully only belongs to Him. Because only He does the saving. We celebrate Pentecost today, the coming of the Holy Spirit. It is through his work alone that we are saved. As Luther says in the Catechism, I cannot by my own reason or strength believe in Jesus Christ my Lord or come to him. But the Holy Spirit has called me by the gospel, enlightened me with his gifts, sanctified and kept me in the true faith. Our sinful mind, our reason, by our strength, that's what our sinful nature wants to overcome and gain the things of God. The irony is, as I mentioned last week also, God's greatest desire is to give this to you freely, to have a relationship with you. As Jesus said, a relationship of perfect oneness. God's deepest desire is to be with you and give you a full portion of the inheritance of his kingdom, which has no end. As a gift, he desires to no longer treat you as a slave to sin, but he gives you the full rights of a son. Whether you are Jew or Greek, slave or free, male or female, as St. Paul says. Our sinful nature's deepest desire is to have what belongs to God, but we want to take it on our own, not receive it as a gift. But all that God has, he has willingly offered to you. He extends to his children the gifts of forgiveness and eternal life. He extends to you the inheritance of the kingdom. Yet the multitudes have rejected this. The multitudes have sought some other way to salvation, some other way that doesn't need God. They have sought their own path to the things of God, if they are so inclined. But regardless of their desires, whether it is to cut God out of the picture or to gain the things of God on their own, the multitudes follow a path that leads to destruction and despair. And our world is full of destruction and despair. The people of Babel sought to build a tower to the heavens and dwell in the place of God and make a name for themselves by their own personal holiness so that they would not be scattered upon the face of the earth. And this leads directly to them being scattered upon the face of the earth. Sin always leads to judgment. And judgment always leads to destruction and punishment. God desires for you to dwell with him, to be with him. And he willingly gives you his name. You don't have to make a name for yourselves. He has marked you with his name in baptism. And this is the amazing part of the Pentecost event. The multitudes actually listen and hear God's word and receive it favorably. The multitudes receive the gift, and 3,000 are baptized that day there in Jerusalem. Pentecost is truly an amazing day, not because of the tongues of fire and the speaking in a multitude of languages and such. Pentecost is an amazing day because we see not only God's judgment upon the people reversed in regard to the confusion of languages, that it's overcome with the coming of the Holy Spirit, but God gathers his people in righteousness, worshiping one Lord, having one faith, one baptism, having that oneness, that unity that God desired, that he has always desired. The amazing thing about Pentecost is that the people, the multitude, the crowd, heard and kept God's word. The hearing and keeping it by the crowd is the amazing part. It is the work of the Holy Spirit, clearly, because among us, the crowd doesn't listen. Only when the Holy Spirit acts. The hearing and keeping of God's word. That is the miracle of Pentecost. And as the people of God, we are to guard and cherish those free gifts that we also have received. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.